One of the first actions Jesus takes is the call of those significant followers who in the end he'll name apostles, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Even as he's beginning his teaching, he's already beginning to point out to certain people that their task will be to continue proclaiming this good news. Others will be following Jesus, be seeing everything. They'll be responding to watching Jesus cure. But there's going to be those, first the 12 and then the 72, in which he's going to say, go out, proclaim the good news, drive out demons, cure the sick. And he'll send them out two by two throughout the countryside to continue to spread what he's begun. And it's out of that that we have bishops of today. After Judas Iscariot killed himself following his betrayal of Jesus, the apostles realized that they needed to replace him. Jesus had picked 12. He didn't pick 11. And because the one ended up being a betrayer, it still didn't mean that this choice of Jesus to have 12 who would be leaders could be left aside. We hear Paul today as he's talking to the people of Corinth, and they're arguing with each other. Who's better? I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by Apollos, I was baptized by Cephas. And he says, you guys are all missing the point. I was not called to be baptizing you. I'm called to proclaim the gospel. And the side issue of proclaiming the gospel is that there are those who stand up and say, I want to be a follower of the one you're preaching. And then Paul or Apollos or Cephas would baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Always bringing it back to the center, which is Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say he doesn't speak with human eloquence so that the cross would not be diminished of its significance. I think that's a fairly significant statement. I can't imagine that Peter and Andrew and James and John were learned men. I suspect they began their life working with their parents, learning how to fish. I can imagine when I go fishing and I get a fairly significant fish on my line, if the line snaps, there are certain words that come out of my mouth almost unintentionally. I would imagine if they have a net of fish and the net rips and they lose their catch, I would imagine they had a lot of salty language. It would just kind of stand to reason. I can't imagine they would have said, oh, blessed God, isn't that wonderful? You know, they would have been a little rough. I would imagine in the time that they were with Jesus, their brokenness becomes clearer and clearer, and yet Jesus has chosen them. Paul will always center himself on the most significant part of his life. And the most significant part of his life is when he was going to Damascus to capture followers of Christ, to bring them back to Jerusalem to kill them. And as he's on his way, he's dropped to the ground and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you killing me? Paul will say, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus, the one you're killing. And it's at that moment that's the great turnaround. In his brokenness, he meets Jesus Christ, and he'll always go back to that moment to proclaim his cross, which brought him to Christ. Peter denies Jesus three times. He's going to continue talking about how he did that as a matter of his cross, his brokenness that brings him to Christ. where he experiences the tremendous love of Christ, not because he's a perfect guy, but because he's really messed up significantly. And yet Jesus doesn't walk away from him saying, "Man, what's wrong with you? I'll talk to you when you get it all together again." No, it's at that moment of the cross, that moment of brokenness, that the eloquence of Christ is spoken. I was raised, and I suspect you were too, with the idea that somehow our task on earth is to be as good as we can be, and somehow to avoid the brokenness. And if we can avoid it in any way or form, even though those who love us might see it every now and again, we tend to like to deny it. I might have yelled at the kids 15 times, maybe even 25, but I never really meant it, as opposed to saying, "I lost it quite a few times today. But it's amazing, Christ still loves me." Too often we're going to go to the, "I lost it, and Jesus, I promise tomorrow I'm going to be better." As if somehow you're supposed to save yourself, and you never will proclaim the love of Christ if you don't allow yourself to know that Christ loves you in your brokenness. You get in an argument with your spouse, you might even realize that you're wrong, and the other one's right, and yet, instead of thinking about the fact that maybe, just maybe, God loves you in that brokenness, and isn't it amazing he can, all too often, it's, "I'm going to win the next argument. And you know what? I wasn't wrong in the first place." And even though you feel kind of the shame of the argument, instead of going to your cross and allowing yourself to be loved by Christ in your brokenness, you find all sorts of other self-justifications. But it's really in our brokenness that we can allow ourselves first to recognize he loves me just as I am, number one. And then it becomes very easy to apply that to the jerk next to you. Isn't it amazing that God even loves that person? It's amazing to me, I can't hardly love them at all, and yet I know that they're receiving communion with me, and I know that they're part of my community, they're part of the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? The power of Christ to cross over all of our human brokennesses, to love us, and to proclaim that love over and over again at this table. You and I have been enlightened by Christ to share his light into the world. But did you notice in Isaiah, and we repeat it in the gospel, these people who have lived in darkness have seen a great light. If you don't understand your darkness, it's hard to realize the profound nature of the lights. So don't be afraid of seeing yourself perhaps in some darkness, perhaps not being perfect. Please, God, when you realize or you come back to your brokenness, don't make any promises to God to change. He knows those are going to get broken anyway. But instead, begin thanking him for his love of you. Thanking him for his view, which is entirely different than yours, of an idea that says, "I've created you. You're mine. I'm not going to let go of you." And the more you can dwell in that place, that's when the light can shine beyond you to the other. But as long as you're making promises and saying that tomorrow is going to be better than today and you'll get it all fixed, you're always going to hold the other person next to you as accountable and probably worse than yourself. You might say of yourself, "Well, you know, I had reasons for that. But I don't know why that person's doing what they're doing." Because somehow we begin applying that same idea that if I can fix myself, they can do it too. And then we fail again. It's in the cross It's in the cross that the light of Christ shines eloquently. And that's what we need to share in this world that we live in.